So, there's the balloons, in case you were wondering what was happening. In John chapter 1, we read of an amazing account of Jesus calling his first disciples. And it is such an interesting story that we read so often, and sometimes we miss the details. And I want us just to revisit that very powerful account of Jesus calling his first disciples. And not just how Jesus called them, but more specifically this morning, I want us to look at their response. How did they respond to meeting with Jesus? Can you still remember that first day when you met Jesus? Can you still remember that excitement, that joy, that zeal, that first love? Who of you can still remember that day? You know, when we met with Jesus, and it's so beautiful to see how these ordinary men met with Jesus and how they responded to this encounter with God and their response to this. And I want us to read here from John chapter 1 from verse 35. Again, the next day, John, that is now John the Baptist, stood up with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And then he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. You know, it's so interesting. John repeated the saying twice in the presence of his own disciples. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Remember, I preached on that a while ago. And then the following day, he was again with his disciples, and he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John had a group of people that followed him. People that looked up to him, people that were taught by him. And John, seeing Jesus, made a profound statement, not about himself, but about God. And two of his disciples heard him. And they followed Jesus. Not all of John's disciples responded, but two did. And probably out of curiosity, not knowing what to expect, they followed this guy mainly on the account of their teacher. So they started to follow this guy. And Jesus, while he was walking, noticed that these two gentlemen are following him, are walking, tailing him through the crowds and around the corners. And Jesus, after he noticed these guys following him for quite some time, turned around and asked the very obvious question, "Hey, what do you want? What are you seeking?" And I guess very sheepishly, they responded with a very blonde answer. Have you ever had these blonde moments? You know, when you were placed on the spot by somebody very important, but you didn't expect them to ask you a question. Oh, well, I really believe this is what happened. They were just following Jesus, not knowing what to expect and who he was. And then the guy turned around and said, "Hey, what do you want?" And they didn't know what to say. So they said, "Where do you stay?" And I believe Jesus, smiling, responded by saying, come and see. So Jesus showed them. And he invited them to stay with him for the rest of the day. You know, that is my Lord. That's the Jesus that I serve. You know, these men were uncertain about who he was. Out of their curiosity, followed him. And Jesus invited them to stay with him. It's so interesting how Jesus responded to him. Maybe you are here today and you don't know him. Maybe you were invited. Maybe you hear based on somebody else's testimony. Maybe you're not sure who he is or what to expect. Well, I want to encourage you. Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to connect with you. He wants you to know him. And today is one of those days where I really believe God wants to spend this day with you. Some people come to Jesus not really knowing what to expect. Some are just curious. But Jesus meets these two guys right there. In their curiosity, in their not knowing, Jesus met them right there. Now listen to the one of the two, how they responded after meeting with Jesus. Here in verse 40. Now one of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is called or translated the stone. Isn't that powerful? Andrew, after meeting the Lord in that excitement and joy of finding the Messiah, the first thing that he did was to run to his family. And he found his brother and he invited his brother to meet with Jesus. He said, "I found the Lord. Come, you must meet him." In his zeal and his excitement, he turned to his brother and invited him. And Peter responded to that invitation. And you know what happened? God spoke to Peter. Peter responded to an invitation of Andrew, and God responded to that. And he spoke to Peter, and we know the rest is history. It's also interesting to note that they didn't give up their lives to follow Jesus from that day. It was actually on a second encounter when Andrew and Peter were together fishing. We don't know how many days later, but it was on the second occasion that Jesus spoke to them, that he called them and he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left everything and they followed him. See, they had an encounter with Jesus, but it wasn't the first encounter that led to their decision to follow him with all of their life. It was actually at a second encounter that they decided to follow Jesus. But let us continue here from verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It's so interesting. Philip, after he found Jesus, the first thing after his encounter with Jesus is he went to find his friend. And he found his friend and he says, "My friend, I found the Lord. Come, I must introduce you to him." And then we read Nathanael's response and he said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then Philip said to a skeptical friend, "Well, come and see for yourself." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Behold, Philip called you when you were under the fig tree. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most surely I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Isn't that beautiful? Philip had an encounter with Jesus. And the very first thing that he did was to find his friend. And when he found him, he invited him to meet this Jesus, but his friend was skeptical. Remember, Nathanael said, "What? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But Philip persuaded his skeptical friend to come and meet with Jesus. And Jesus spoke to the skeptical friend. Jesus met Nathanael in his skepticism. And he spoke to him. And Nathanael had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. Even as a skeptic, God met with him. Isn't that beautiful? And called that very skeptic to follow him. That skeptic, after one encounter with Jesus, believed. It took one encounter for a skeptic to believe in God. We all have platforms, families and friends. For some, they only need one invitation. For others, they need some persuasion. But you know what? Each and every person can be changed with one encounter from God. One word, one experience, one revelation can change life forever. And it all starts with an invitation of a friend, of a family member that invites them to meet with Jesus. We all have friends and families, and some of us have platforms in life where people listen to us, where we teach and they follow and they hear us, and it takes one profound statement. And two disciples decided to follow Jesus. And Jesus met with them. And the rest is history. We all have neighbors that needs balloons. We all have neighbors in our own streets that haven't been invited to a church. Or maybe haven't been invited for a while. But we all have neighbors that needs balloons, like those little children that went from door to door inviting their friends and neighbors to come to church. It only takes one encounter with God to change somebody's life forever. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. Some of us, maybe not the first time we responded. Maybe it was the second or the third time we came to church. Maybe it was because of a friend. Maybe it was because of a family member. Maybe it was an altar call on TV. Maybe it was somebody that spoke into your life, that had a right to speak into your life. Maybe it was somebody that you looked up to. But you know what? We all stand in those positions ourselves today with the knowledge of life, with the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah that we have found that changed our life. And it takes one invitation. Jesus was preaching in a house one day. And it was so full that there was no space for people to enter into the house, so they had to gather outside to hear him speak. And then there was a group of friends. A group of friends. One of their friends were a lame person. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. Not a lot is said about the paralyzed man's faith. We don't know if he was a skeptic, whether he had little faith, lots of faith. Scripture doesn't really say. But it does mention the friend's faith. The friends that picked him up and decided, we must go to Jesus. My friend, you need to meet with Jesus. And they took Jesus to this house and they couldn't enter because the crowd were too big. And everybody was pushing and shoving just to hear through the windows because they didn't have a sound system at those days. So you had to get real close to the doors and the windows just to hear anything, and people couldn't enter. But these friends of this lame man, they were determined. They had lots of faith. Now, I'm not saying that you can get saved based on somebody else's faith. I'm not saying that. All that I'm saying is the Bible mentions their faith. Because when they couldn't enter through the door, they went up to the roof. And it's not like today where you just take up a few tiles. It's a solid roof made of clay and brick. And they had to start digging. Glad it wasn't my house. But they started to dig through that roof to open up because they knew their friend had to meet with Jesus. And they went through the extremes to bring their friend to Jesus. And we read of that here in Mark chapter 2 from verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there were no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? No one can forgive sins but God alone." But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they responded thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Isn't that amazing? Jesus saw the faith of the friends and had an encounter with their friend. We all have platforms, families and friends. Some only need one invitation. Others may need some persuading. Maybe there's a roof you need to get through. But are you willing to be that friend? Sometimes our friends are skeptics and far away God. Maybe sometimes they've hurt and disillusioned. But you know what? If we have faith in the Jesus that we know, and we have enough faith in His ability and enough courage, we can persuade our friends. We can keep on asking and inviting and looking for opportunities to get them to Jesus. And again, I'm not saying your faith will save your friend, but I am saying that God responded to their faith. I told this story before, and I can't remember when and where it was, but I have a younger brother. We've not heard this story. I have a younger brother. He's 7 years younger than I myself. And I love him very much. And we were together for a couple of years in Stellenbosch. He came to study. But he didn't know God. It was amazing. I grew up in the same house all my life. Well, actually two homes. When I was 6, we moved. And from the age of 6, I lived in the same house. I lived in the same loving family. My father loved my mother. And my mother loves my father. And they give everything for us. They love us. I grew up in a loving home that feared God, that loved God. I went to the same church all my life. Every Sunday. My brother was born in the same family. He had the same parents. He went to the same church. He went to the same primary school. Remember that song that I sang last Sunday? Guess where I learned that song? At primary school. My headmaster was a member of the Assemblies of God. English-speaking gentleman, Mr. Krauser. Got lots of hidings from him. My brother went to the same primary school. My brother went to the same high school. He went to the same church. He was exposed to the same measure of grace. Patrick just shared earlier about people, Christians, our brothers and sisters living in Egypt and Syria, in the Middle East. They did not have the privileges that we have. It's a great grace and privilege to be born in a Christian nation, to be born to Christian parents, to be able to go to church every Sunday, to go to a school where your headmaster proclaims Jesus, where you sing Christian songs and pray at assembly and before the class starts every day. What a privilege we have. And I realized I was blessed with lots of grace in my life as I grew up. The same parents loving each other and fearing God and the same church and the same schools all my life. What a stable life. What a stable environment. And I met Jesus at the age of 16. My grandmother prayed for my salvation. And I got saved and my brother did not. My brother was exposed to the same measure of grace, but he decided not to embrace Jesus. And then in Stellenbosch, he lived with me. I was a pastor and he went to study. And he only lasted 6 months because he was into drugs and partying. He didn't want to work and it was just a mess. And then he lived with me for another year or so because he didn't have anything else to do. And I invited him to church over and over and he didn't really come. Every now and then maybe he would, maybe to shut me up, come to church. And I remember praying one day before the Lord and I said, God, I realize my brother had the same measure of grace that I had. And I realized, Father, that he chose not to embrace the grace extended to him. But Father, I know he doesn't deserve anything more, but I remember this guy, Cornelius, in the Bible, that the angel of the Lord said that his prayers and good works have become like a monument before God. Remember that account? And I said, Lord, I know he doesn't deserve any more grace, God, because he had his opportunity far more than most people and he decided not to embrace you, God. But today I want to start to build a monument before you, God. I want to pray for extra grace. God, I know he doesn't deserve anything more, but God, I want to pray for extra grace. God, I want to build a monument before you every day for his salvation. God, I want to plead with you for extra grace. And I was praying for my brother every day and I remember the day when again he came to church and he was sitting not even with me there at the back and Pastor Fred made an altar call. I remember it so clearly. The altar call was the woman that suffered from bleeding that was pushing through the crowd. There's somebody here that needs to push through this crowd and just touch Jesus. Just push through. And it was all silent. We were all waiting for this woman to respond and nobody responded. You know that awkward silence when the pastor makes an altar call and nobody responds. And we were all waiting. There at the back, where Martin is sitting, somebody stood up. It was my brother. And my brother pushed through and he walked to the front and he gave his life to God. Nobody gets saved based on somebody else's faith, but God does respond to our faith. I remember my own salvation. I was depressed, suffered from depression to the point of suicide, wanting to commit suicide nearly on a daily basis. I was angry with God that He will allow me to live in such a painful world, which was only full of suffering and rejection. And I had to share with my parents. I was offended with them for being social workers and not seeing my pain. And I wanted to commit suicide. And every time I tried, God spoke to me, and I was angry with God because He stopped me every time. And then my grandmother lived with us. She didn't know what was wrong, but she knew something was wrong. My grandmother prayed for me every single night. She used to go on her knees and then whisper her prayers, and I could hear her pray. She prayed for me every night, and one day I had an encounter with God as I was considering suicide again. It changed my life. I wasn't saved because of my grandmother. I was saved because I responded to the grace that God has given to me, but God, I believe, responded to my grandmother's prayers. We all have platforms, friends, families, and neighbors who do not know Jesus. Some only needs one invitation. Others needs to be persuaded. But they only need one encounter with God to change their life forever. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father, for your love towards us, God. I want to thank you that, Lord, you pushed through for us. God, you saw us in our sin. And in your holiness, God, you did not turn your face from us as we deserve. Father, but you spoke to your Son. And Lord, you received the heart of your Father. And Lord, you responded in willingness. And you humbled yourself to become like us. And you became man. You were born not into royalty, not into fame, but you were born into shame, God. In a manger among the animals, God, you came into this world, Lord, you pushed through for us. Lord, you were willing to take upon yourself all our guilt and shame, God, that you did not deserve. The very things that you hate, you became for us, God, and you faced the wrath, the consequence of that on a cross, publicly, Lord, next to a highway, naked, beaten, bruised, tortured, Lord. You hang there. And you did not revenge. But God, you took all our sin and shame upon yourself, Lord, and you waited for your Father. And then you cried out on that cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And you gave up your last breath. So that we can have life, God. You didn't stay in that grave, you rose from it. You're alive today. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you are pleading with us for those around us. God, I pray that you will give us the boldness and the courage, Lord, not just to thank you for what we received in you, Lord, that day when you reached out, Lord, by your Spirit, God, through a friend, a family, a platform, a ministry, God. And we received you, God. We received life, God. We received acceptance, forgiveness and healing, restoration and life and hope and freedom. God, we have received so much from you, God, from a simple invitation. God, I want to pray, Lord, for those that are here today that are desperate to meet with you. Maybe they are uncertain who you are. Maybe they're not sure what you can or you cannot. Maybe you have known him and you have drifted away. You are not following in his footsteps and you know you need to turn. God is calling you today to come to him. I want to give an opportunity while all the eyes are closed. If you are here today and you do not know this Jesus, you don't know this God that pushed through for your life to restore you. He restored my life. And he can restore yours. He can heal you. He can take away the pain. He can give you hope. He can give you joy that fills up, that is unexplainable, that does not run dry. If you're here today and you do not know this Jesus, but you know you need to meet with him. You know you need to be restored to him. You know you need to come back to him. If that is you, I want to give you an opportunity today to respond to him by just raising your hand. Here I am, God. I need to meet with you. I need to be restored, Lord. I need to be healed, God. I need to be put together. Maybe you are here and you're broken. I just want you to respond to God. If that is you here today, I must give you this opportunity because I know he's longing for you. Just raise your hand. Father, I know there's hearts here that are desperate for you. Maybe you're here and you are in pain, depressed, uncertain, unsure. I want to give you an opportunity. If that is you, just quickly raise your hand. Thank you for those hands. You can drop them again. Is there anybody else? Only takes one encounter with God and your life will be changed forever. Father, I want to thank you for those hands, Lord. I want to thank you for those hearts, Lord. I want to thank you for what you want to do in their lives. And God, I want to pray for us, Lord, that have met you, that know you, God, that are following you, that know your life and the excitement of you, God. I want to pray, Father, that you will give us your heart for our neighbors and our friends and our family, God, that are around us. God, I want to pray, do not give up. Do not give up on your friends. Do not give up on your neighbors. Do not give up on your family. And God, I want to pray that you will give us the words to speak in love and gentleness, to invite our friends and our family, God, to church, to small group. God, I want to pray that you will give us, Lord, the privilege to see people meet with you. So God, as I'm praying today, God, I want to pray for each and every person here that you will just come and impress in our hearts the friends, the colleagues, the family that needs that invitation. Father, lay on our hearts who are the people that we are meant to invite. God, I want to pray that you'll open our eyes every day as we go about our life, to see the people around us and extend that invitation. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." During our annual conference, Conversions, it was Rick Rousseau that spoke about impacting your neighborhood, and he was talking about the fact that mobilized a church that everyone would pray for their neighbors, their physical neighbors. Wouldn't that be amazing? If each and every one of us were to start to pray for our neighbors, the people living next to us, an opposite of us. Wouldn't that be amazing if we had some Christian in every street in this town praying for their neighbor? Just imagine a Christian in every street in this town praying for their neighbor, looking for an opportunity to reach out to them, to befriend them, to serve them, to be the best neighbor their neighbor has ever had. Somebody that's willing to help to cut the grass when it's long, or to take flowers when there's sickness, or to help babysitting, or are sending encouraging words and greetings and are reaching out. Wouldn't it be amazing if all the Christians in this town would start to pray for their neighbors and start to invite them to small group and to church and to activities around church and opportunities to come and listen to Wine Song and On Beskamd and Coast to Coast? And wouldn't it be amazing if each one of us would take ownership of our streets that we're living in and the people within them and start to plead with God for the salvation of these people? I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you have friends and families that are not saved, do not give up. Keep on praying. Maybe you're here today and you've been praying for a family member or a friend and you've lost heart. I want to pray with you also. If you've given up hope, I want to pray that God will restore that hope. And I want to encourage you that you would start take ownership of your street and the people in them and pray for them. Look for opportunities. Say, wouldn't it be amazing? So I want to ask you to do something again that's maybe awkward, but so practical. My dream is to see that we all start to pray for our neighbors and our friends in our streets. And then we'll be looking for opportunities to invite them to a small group in their neighborhood. Little lighthouses going on through all the streets of this town, and small groups and events and church and activities where people can come into the family of God. So I want to ask that we would again just come together in our little neighborhoods and pray. And I want us to pray for our neighbors, pray for the people in us, pray for our own hearts. And I want to ask us to quickly break up in those little groups. And I know it's sometimes a bit awkward, but I think it is so good for us to get to know who we are in our little neighborhoods. Because my heart is really that we start to take ownership of our neighborhood and the people within it. So I want to ask us to break up in little groups again of our neighborhood, so you can get to know who lives with you in your neighborhood, that you can connect and build those relationships and invite one another. And then I want us to start to share with one another as our friends and our neighbors are being saved. And I want you to remember, it takes one invitation, sometimes more than one, to bring a friend to church. But it definitely only takes one encounter that will change their life forever. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to quickly break up in little neighborhoods. And then I want us to do something practical. I want us to come together in that neighborhood. And I want us to pray for our neighborhood. Can we do that? Is that okay? All right. And we're going to pray for our neighbors. I'm going to ask that we will pray for one another, that God will give us the grace and the love to pray for our neighbors, okay? Just your neighbors. If you know them, may God bless you with more. And invite them. Can we do that? Okay, so I'm going to ask again that we break up in our little groups. I'm going to ask for Austin, Fisher Haven, here in this corner. Is that all right? Austin, Fisher Haven. I'm going to ask for Sandby and Himmel and Aarde, that there, Claymont, no, Onrus, okay, my wife will help me here, Onrus, the Onrus people, where are you, raise your hands, Onrus people, there behind them there, okay, so we've got the Austin, Fisher Haven, then we've got Onrus, then here in the front we can have Sandby and Himmel and Aarde, can we have here? Then we've got, what do we have next, my love? Swelichle, Mount Pleasant, here in this corner here. Then we've got, who, Vermont. Is Vermont and Onrus together last time? Okay, Vermont and Onrus here. Then we've got Fool Cliff can be here. This is the Fool Cliff guys. And then we've got all the others. The East Cliff, the North Cliff, the South. There is no South Cliff. West Cliff and North Cliff can be here. Okay, let's go. And Gansbaai, you can be there with Salithli next to them on that side. The Gansbaaiers. Okay, let's go. I gaan nou vir dit. Nee, wat? Ja, jy kan vir jou groepie wat jy laas gemis het. Okay, let's quickly break up. Gonna make it practical. And while we're breaking up and introducing ourselves to those people we don't know, I want to ask those people that raised their hands, if you raised your hand, if you can quickly come to me, I would love to pray with you. If you raised your hand and you need some prayer, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for those who've become disillusioned also. With their friends and their family, I want to pray with you. So if you raised your hand, quickly come and I would love to pray with you. If your neighborhood were not mentioned, please join one closer to you, the closest.